The reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 4. That's Joshua chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 to 9. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who had carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this day.
Thanks, Jenny.
We'll carry on reading from verse 10. That's Joshua 4, verse 10. "Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, ready for battle, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant Law to come up out of the Jordan.' So Joshua commanded the priests, 'Come up out of the Jordan.' And the priests came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran in flood as before."
Brilliant. Wow. You see what's happened? God's done a mighty miracle. All the people crossed over on dry ground, and the very moment that the priest carrying the ark stepped out of the riverbed and onto the riverbank, that very moment, the water came flooding back. Again, that must have been an awesome moment to have been there. I bet the hair stood up on the back of the necks of the people there as they saw that. Proof, you see? Proof that it was God who stopped the water. Proof that he has done this, a great miracle, by his great power. He, by his mighty hand, has got his people safely across the river of death into the land that he's promised them. God's people are now in God's place, just as God promised. Brilliant. And if we're trusting Jesus, we will be. We will be in God's place, enjoying the blessing of being with him, because we're his people. And once you become part of his people, he's never going to let you go. So we know that that's absolutely sure, because God always keeps his promises. Right, we want to finish the rest of the chapter. We want to know how this ends. So thank you, Jenny.
On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'"
So the stones, wants us to focus on the stones. The stones are to be a lasting memorial to God's people, reminding them of how God rescued them and brought them into the land. Now, right, so the stones, they're there to be a memorial to God's people, reminding them how God rescued them and brought them into the land. So imagine the scene. Years later, there's a family going for a walk in Gilgal National Park, and they come across this pile of 12 stones. Obviously, they don't have the letters on them, but they've got these 12 stones. And the kids say, What are these for? What are these stones? And Dad says, "They're to remind us of how God rescued us. We were stuck on the wrong side of the water. It was too wide. It was too deep for us to get across. So God did a miracle. He made a dry path across the water so that we could walk to the other side. And after we'd all crossed safely, the water came flooding back." What was the dad talking about? Who can tell me? What was the dad talking about? Just listen again. "God rescued us. We were stuck on the wrong side of the water. It was too wide, too deep to cross. So God did a miracle. He made a dry path across the water so that we could walk to the other side. After we'd walked across safely, the waters came flooding back." What's he talking about? Who can tell me? Thank you. Obvious, isn't it? It's talking about crossing the Jordan. He might be, but he might be talking about something else. What else might he be talking about? Crossing the Red Sea. It's crossing the Red Sea. I didn't mention the Jordan. I didn't mention the Red Sea in there. It could be either. It could be both. And that's really, really important. The crossing of the Jordan is so similar to the crossing of the Red Sea, isn't it? So similar. And it's so similar that in a number of places in the Bible, they're blurred together as if they're the same thing, like Psalm 114 that we said earlier. And the dads were to tell their children about both, about both. They were to say, "The Lord your God," when you look at those stones, "the Lord your God dried up the Jordan just as he dried up the Red Sea. Don't forget the Jordan. Don't forget the Red Sea. They're all part of the same thing." And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to remember both. He wants us to see both. They're both part of the same package. The Red Sea was the great barrier to their leaving Egypt, Exodus 14. The Jordan was the great barrier to them entering the Promised Land. And God parted the Red Sea. He tore the waters apart and he brought all Israel, all the people, all 12 tribes through the Red Sea out of slavery. And in the same way, he parted the Jordan, he tore the waters apart, and he brought all the people, all 12 tribes, safely through into the Promised Land. And notice the day on which he brought them in. You notice the day? It's verse 19. It says, "On the 10th day of the first month." And if you've read the Bible, you know it well, or if you were a Jew and part of the people of Israel, then that would be a very significant day. You would know it. It's a bit like we have Christmas Day in our diaries. We know this day. This is a big day, or Good Friday, or Easter Sunday. This was exactly the same day when 40 years earlier, God had told them to prepare, to begin preparing for going out of Egypt by setting apart the Passover lamb. It was to start on that day, on the 10th day of the first month. So that day, the 10th day of the first month, that marked the day of their rescue, the day of their going out, the beginning of their rescue. And now the very same day marks the completion of their rescue. You see, God has finished what he started. All Israel have been slaves, but now all Israel are heirs, inhabitants of the promised land. They've been saved by God's mighty hand. It is finished. So you see those 12 stones. Those 12 stones stand for the complete people of God, reminding them of the complete rescue of God. The complete work of God, rescuing them into the promised land. It is finished. And Joshua said that these miracles, this great salvation, would show everyone in the world just how great God is, how powerful he is. And it would teach God's people to fear him. And you see that word there, fear him. That's a really important word in the Bible. It means more than just be scared. There is that element, because God is a very, very big and holy God. And you know, we don't mess with God. We don't take him lightly. But to fear God in the Bible means to love him, means to stand in awe of him, to revere him, to trust him, to obey him. And that's what these stones were to remind the people to do, as they were reminded of God's great miracle of the Red Sea and the River Jordan. So remember the rescue. God finished what he started. That's what those stones are saying. Remember. It's absolutely shocking, actually, isn't it? Stop and think about it. It's shocking that they would need to be remembered, reminded of their rescue, isn't it? They'd never need to be reminded of such a great salvation. But they did. They did, because God's people were so very forgetful. God's people are so very forgetful, aren't we? Forgetful when it comes to an even bigger salvation than God rescuing his people through the Red Sea and through the River Jordan and bringing them into Canaan. It's a salvation of which this salvation is a shadow. A salvation which this salvation that we're reading about here points us forward to. A salvation that we now look back to from where we stand. The salvation that God brings us in Jesus. It's similar, but it's much, much greater. You see, between us and life with God in his perfect place was a much bigger barrier than the Red Sea, a much bigger barrier than the River Jordan. Between us and life with God in the promised land stood the barrier of our sin and the barrier of God's judgment for that sin. Impassable, uncrossable, death and hell inevitable, life with God impossible, until Jesus, our champion, steps in. He steps in and he made a way through, and he did that in an amazing way. He demonstrates his great power in the way he did it. As we look at the way he did it, we see his great power, because he did it through weakness. He did it through weakness. He was nailed through his hands and his feet to two wooden beams of death. And as he hung there on the cross, the horror of our sin and the horror of its just punishment, God-forsakenness, was on his shoulders, on Jesus' shoulders. And as he hung there, he tore sin and death apart, announcing a completed job, the job accomplished, salvation accomplished, with those words, "It is finished." And at that very moment that he died, do you remember what happened as he died? Got a picture coming up. A curtain in the temple was torn apart, was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook. This is an earth-shattering event. And the rocks split, and the tombs were open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Preview of the general resurrection that's coming because of this powerful work that happened through weakness. Jesus tore death and sin and judgment apart. The great symbol of the barrier between us and God. It's God. It's torn apart to show us that the real barrier between us and God has gone. There's a way through now, a safe way through the waters of death and judgment, a safe way through to life with God in his happy forever place, a safe way through for all who trust in Jesus. And make sure you're trusting in Jesus. Make sure you've entrusted your life into his hands. Jesus is the one who smashed sin and who crushed death, and he did it by becoming the weakest of the weak. That's how powerful he is. And if we trust in him, if we're in him, then we've already crossed over from death to life. What a great salvation. Don't you think it's shocking that we need to be reminded of it? It is. It is shocking that we need to be reminded of it, but we do. We're so forgetful. We're always forgetting. I'm always forgetting. So think about this. Do you find yourself always giving in to a particular temptation? The same thing again and again and again. You find yourself doing that? It's because you've forgotten. You've forgotten the cross. Where you're set free from sin. You've forgotten the grace that teaches us to say no to sin. And yes to godliness. Have you found that your giving to God's work has stopped being generous and joyful and sacrificial? Well, if that's happened, it's because you've forgotten. You've got amnesia. You've forgotten the cross. You've forgotten that though Jesus Christ was rich, he became poor for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Are you worried and anxious that your sin will come back to bite you on Judgment Day? And that God say, no, sorry, no room for you in my perfect place. Are you worried about that? If you're worried about that, you've forgotten. You've forgotten the cross. You've forgotten that it's finished. You've forgotten that there is something that God has forgotten forever. And what's that? It's our sin. He will remember their sins no more, it says in the Bible. That's the wonderful privilege of the new covenant of being in Christ. Have you found yourself this week being gossiping about someone, talking about someone behind their backs, or thinking nasty thoughts about someone, or refusing to forgive someone? You've got your long list of all the ways that things they've done against you, and you say, well, I'm not going to forgive them. I don't want to see them. I hate them. If that's, we've forgotten. We've forgotten the cross. We've forgotten that God forgave us in Christ. We've forgotten that he's been so kind to us and has treated us in a way we didn't deserve. Has it been a while since you told Jesus how amazing he is? Has it been a while since you told someone else how amazing Jesus is? When we do that, it's because we've got amnesia. We've forgotten. We've forgotten the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we do need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded all the time, every day, every week. Jesus knows we do. And that's why in his love, he's given us something so we don't forget him. A forget-me-not. And that's what we're going to do in a few moments' time. It's not a monument of 12 stones. It's a meal. A meal of some bread and some wine. A meal to remember him. And for the past 2,000 years, every single week, Jesus' followers have been sharing in that meal to remember him, to remember his death. We need it. This is his loving gift to us, so we don't forget. A reminder of his blood shed for us and his body given for us. Remember that one sufficient sacrifice for our sins, a sacrifice so perfect, so powerful, it's enough to save all God's people from all their sin for all eternity. That's how powerful he is. That's how loving he is. Don't forget. We need reminding. So let's take a lesson from Joshua 4. Especially let's take a lesson from the bread and the wine. Let the bread and the wine remind us. Before we remember anything else, remember this. If you forget anything else, don't forget this. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Always remember his power. Always remember his love. And that way, you and I will always be fearing him. We'll always be trusting him. We'll always be obeying him. And we'll always be loving him. Let's not forget.